Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Psalm 133 up on the screen in your Bibles. Open them up to Psalm 133. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." This psalm is part of the Songs of Ascent. Songs of Ascent. I think it goes from Psalm 130, Psalm 121, all the way to Psalm 134, I think it is. These are songs that the Israelites would sing. They would sing these songs on up to a three-day journey to the temple in Jerusalem. They would be on this journey to go and be together in the house of the Lord. The songs of ascent. One of the songs of ascent in Psalm 122 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad. They were glad to be in the house of the Lord. They were glad to go to the house of the Lord, that they would travel miles, k's to get to church. Imagine that. Just to get to the house of the Lord, they had to travel for days, and they had all these songs that they would sing as they went up and down the hills to get to Jerusalem, to get to that place, the pilgrimage. They would travel as pilgrims. See, God has always desired a place to rest. God has always desired a place to dwell. He's always wanted to dwell with you and I. His presence. He's wanted a place for His presence to rest and dwell. He's wanted to dwell and is dwelling amongst us. We know what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve messed up, and so they were separated from His presence. But God has always, and He did make a way. So what did He do? He gave them the tabernacle. He wanted to tabernacle with them. He wanted to dwell amongst them, remain with them. So they had the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, where His presence would come and rest. It would come and dwell. He's always desired a place for you and I where we can be with Him and He can be with us. The tent of the meeting. And then we see David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, a dwelling place, a sanctuary. And so his son Solomon builds a house for God. He's always desired a dwelling place. But no house can contain all that He is. No house can contain Him in His fullness. So God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and dwell amongst us. He lives that life. He shows us the life that God intends for us to live, how to love one another, how to live with each other, how to love God and dwell in His presence. He dies for you and I. He pays the price. He resurrects. He promises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, is outpoured on this earth. And now you and I get to be houses of God. We get to be houses of God. Do we have any houses of God in this room today? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. But then even that is not enough for the Lord. He doesn't just want us to be houses for Him. He wants us to be houses of God together. That's why we come together. That's why we worship together. That's why He moves even more powerfully in a greater way when we come together, as Annette spoke about, in communion, in unity. God desires for us to be part of an assembly of believers, to gather as the ecclesia. The ecclesia. E-double-K-L-E-S-I-A. This is the church. An ecclesia is a congregation, an assembly, the church, the people. It's not just the building, it's the people. And God loves His church. He desires for us to gather together. So much that in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, it says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. This is God's heart for us to meet together. We're not to be houses of God in isolation. I'm preaching to the choir, you're here. But this is why we gather. This is God's heart for us to be in His house together. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Behold. Look, these guys are traveling to Jerusalem. And one of their songs is, behold how good it is when we're together in unity. Do you find it good? Do you find it pleasant? Do you see the benefits of getting together? Or is it just a tick box where I just go to church on Sunday? I might make it to church on Sunday. What else is happening on Sunday? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. God loves the church. It's His church. Over the month of August, we're going to be talking about ecclesiology, which is the church. We're going to be talking about the church this month. What's God's purpose for the church? What's God's heart for the church? What are the marks of the church? God loves the church. He loves His people. How about you? Do you love His church? Do I love His church? What's your relationship with the church? Think about your life. Think about your walk. Think about your journey. What has been your relationship with the church? I'm not talking about that building or this building. I'm talking about the people in the church, the body of Christ. You could think about the wider body. You could think about different denominations, but it's got to start with your church. We can talk about unity in the church, but what about unity in our church where God's brought you? Because this says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Have you ever heard anyone say, I love God, but I hate the church? Have you ever heard that? That sounds really extreme. Maybe they just go, oh, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with church. I love God, but I'll just do this by myself. You know, people get hurt in church. We hurt people in church. We hurt people in life in general, and church is no different. Maybe you've hurt someone in church. I know I've hurt people in church. What is your relationship? Have you been betrayed in the church? Have you been disappointed in the church? Have you offended someone else in the church? What is your relationship with the church? When I've seen people in church over the years that I've been a Christian since 1996, when I've seen people that have loved God and been on fire for God in the church, but then at some moment they get hurt, then they leave church and they go, nah, church is not for me, but yet they still love God. I'll tell you now, I've never seen it go well for them. It just hasn't gone well. They might think it's going well and maybe I'm judging, but I'm just like, There's something about God and the church. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I love God, but I don't want anything with the church. It's like you saying, I like you, Steve, but your wife, nah, forget about her. You can't. We're one. We come as a package. God and the church come as a package. You can't say, I'm part, you know, that guy is my dad, whoever your father is. He's my father, but I don't have any brothers and sisters. I'm not part of any family. Because all of us come from some sort of family. It doesn't matter what your family history is. There is a family and there's a relationship. So you've got to address that. We've got to address that. God does not have any of us as only child. You can't be an only child in the kingdom. You've got brothers, you've got sisters. I've got brothers and I've got sisters. No Christian is an only child. If he's your father, then you have brothers and sisters. Just because we're a family of faith, though, does not mean that we're going to be one big happy family. Hey? Just because we are a family of faith doesn't mean we're always going to be one big happy family. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Where do you see unity with brothers or sisters? And I think about business partnerships where brothers work together. I've seen a cafe called Two Brothers. I've heard of the Warner Brothers. I grew up hearing about Unilever, Lever Brothers. But you don't know what sacrifices guys have had to go through to work as brothers, or what conflict they've had to resolve. See, unity takes work. Unity is effort. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That takes work. But we can't do it without God. Unity comes from the Lord. See, we are the body as a church. God is the head. The body is connected to the head, but the body is has connections all through it. We can't separate ourselves from the head or any part of the body. But so many times, even as people that love God, we try to live as if we can be disconnected. But it actually affects our relationship with God. How you love God will affect how you love the church. How you love the church will affect how you love God. We just cannot separate it. See, brothers fight. I've got scars on my face from scratches, from beatings, from my own brothers, my own flesh and blood. How could they do that? But I punched them first. Like, sibling rivalry is such a thing, you know it. Unity takes work. We've got two sons. I wish I could tell you they get along all the time. Most times they're fighting. We all want our way. You see sisters, daughters fighting for their parents' attention. Where brothers dwell in unity, God commands a blessing. What does unity look like? Even look at the Bible. The first brothers, Cain and Abel, murder story. Where's the unity? You know, they're trying to see who loves God the most, who's got the best offering. The next brothers we hear about, Joseph and his 11 brothers, they try to kill him. They sell him off. Where's the unity? It takes work. You look at David and his brothers, there is discord with David and his brothers. You look at Jesus and his brothers misunderstood him. Unity takes work. It's hard work. It requires so much attention and energy. It is effort. But it's also easy to just let go of being unified. But that's not what God created us for. The very thing that we need is sometimes the very thing that we avoid and don't work on. God desires for us to be part of an assembly of believers to gather as the ecclesia. So what does unity look like in the church? What are the benefits of unity? The psalmist tells us how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. He says, it is like the precious oil on the head. The oil on the head. What is that talking about? It's talking about God's presence. The oil on the head. These guys are seeing the picture of Aaron, Moses' brother, being anointed by Moses, pouring oil on him to anoint him, to set him apart, to make him holy. The people are seeing that, and that oil flows, covers his face. It is like oil on the head, running down the beard of Aaron. It runs down. Can we have that verse up again, Tim? It runs down. The beard runs down the collar of his robes. It is covering his robes. God's presence, when there is unity, it flows. His presence flows. Unity attracts God's presence. When we're unified, when we're saying amen, we're unified around who Jesus is and what he desires and his will for the church. His presence comes even more. There is a flow that takes place. And you know, for those people, seeing Aaron being anointed and being set apart, that impacted them because that was their connection to God. Aaron would go as a priest on their behalf into the tent of the meeting. The priests are the ones that would carry the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. So that oil that comes from unity, that presence, would actually affect not just the priest, but everyone else. So when his presence comes to set us apart, to sanctify us, it actually impacts others. And that comes out of unity. When we're not unified as a church body, it actually limits God's presence. It actually, at times, repels his presence. When we just want our way, but when we humble ourselves and go, it's not just about me. It's not about how I want things to go. It's not about that, but actually, what does the Lord want? And we go for that. His presence moves and it flows. As the oil covered his face, so unity should touch and scent every relationship among the people of God. There should be a smell, a scent that comes from unity, that comes from being in his presence. That others are impacted by it. Others are attracted to it. Jesus tells us that when you love one another as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When there is unity, there is a flow, there is a movement. It's a forward movement, up and down, from the head. Just think about it. If Jesus is the head of the church and we are the body, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are unified. They are one. And we have union in that. We have been joined in that as the body. We can take part in that unity, that oneness. There is strength in that. So that flows onto us. Why is it that then we have conflict? We have battles. It's because we actually walk away from that unity of what he wants and we want our way. Anytime there is conflict and disunion, It's because we're actually not looking to Jesus anymore. We're looking to ourselves. There's nothing wrong with looking at what I need, what's good for me, but you got to bring it back to Jesus. Lord, is this what you want? Lord, how is this going to affect others? Otherwise, if life was just about you, then you could just do life by yourself. But that's not what God has created us for. He has created us to dwell together with Him and with others. So when there's unity, His presence actually invades and His presence brings life. Are there people in the body right now, in the church, that you're not at peace with? It might not be in this church. Maybe it's other Christians you work with. Maybe it's family. But like I said, it starts here where God's speaking. Are there people in the body you are not at peace with? What are you doing about it? You know, we spoke a few weeks ago about discipleship in conflict. What do you do when someone in the church sins against you? Go back and listen to that podcast. You're like, Steve, why are you talking about this stuff again? You talked about it 2 weeks ago. There's nothing wrong with repetition. Look through the New Testament. Paul keeps repeating himself. Maybe some of you didn't get it. Maybe I haven't got it. But God's still speaking to me about it. He wants us unified, not just for our own sake, but for His glory and for people to come to know Him. Do you know what happened when the people in the upper room were unified? They were in that upper room for 10 days. Now, we're told there was 500 around the time Jesus ascended. These people were like, we're going to wait for the promise that Jesus has given us, for the Holy Spirit to come, this gift to come. But in the upper room, there was only 120 people. What happened to the rest of them? They were not unified. They couldn't resolve whatever conflict they had. I don't know, but they left. And you know what? Even in our church, people will leave. Some of you might leave for all different reasons. That happens. But when there is unity, look at what happened with 120. It says they were together, Acts 2, they were together in one place. Together in one place. It says, and then suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the entire room. His power filled the entire room. This is what happens when there's unity. His power comes. In your marriage, when you're unified, and ease comes, His power comes. It filled the entire room. And tongues that appeared as fire on them. They could see tongues of fire on each other. It says that, and God gave them utterance. The Spirit came. But Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, when the power comes upon you, I will give you power to be my witnesses. This is why He gives us His power. This is what unity does. When people see us living together, working together, and when we hurt each other, they see, wow, how come you can still walk together? Because you've resolved it through His power. When we're in unity, God's presence invades and it brings life. It is like that precious oil that goes down from the head. Jesus has got enough oil for your situation. Jesus has got enough oil for what you need. But you've got to be that branch that is connected to Him as the vine, remaining in Him, unified with Him. We can't have unity if we don't have unity with Him. It says, it is like the dew of Hermon. Verse 3 in your Bible, Psalm 133, Brother Tim. You trust their Bibles, Tim? He trusts your Bibles. Just keep that scripture up for me, Tim, the whole time. Because just like I've memorized it, I want you to memorize it right here, right now. So before the end of the service, I'm going to go around. And you're going to say, behold how good it is and pleasant when we dwell in unity. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon. I'm like, what are you talking about, David? What, dew in the morning? The only Jew I know is on the grass when they get up and see it out there. What does that have to do with unity? He says it's like the Jew on Mount Hermon. It falls. That Jew falls onto Mount Zion. You see, Mount Hermon is a range of mountains in Israel. Massive range of mountains. It's the highest mountain north of Israel. Snow-capped mountains. The dew and the snow on that mountain flows, rolls, precipitates, flows on down to Mount Zion, which is 407 Ks away from Mount Hermon. Mount Zion is in the city of Jerusalem. There's a massive distance between, but it's saying the Jew on that mountain range impacts Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's what unity does. It flows, it feeds, it brings life. You see, in Jerusalem, in Israel, the water coming from Mount Hermon actually fertilizes all the vegetation in that area. This is what God does when we're unified. Coming from Him, through the church, through each one in the church, His power, His love, His will, it flows through you and I to impact us, to impact our communities, to bring life where things are dead. Unity brings life. This is where the Lord commands a blessing and life forevermore. How good and pleasant it is. So unity in relationship is so important. God did not create us for isolation. God did not create us for competition. You know, I remember having brothers and sisters growing up. My family's pretty mixed up. Stepbrothers here, half-brothers there, everywhere. Dad would bring a packet of lollies home and we'd have to share, count all those lollies. My wife was always like, why do you have to like go, this is mine and this is yours, half-half? It's because that's how I grew up. Because if you don't do that when there's eight people around the place, you might not get anything. See, when that happens, when you've got one big plate of meat or one big plate of what we call sadza, which is mealy meal, and you're all eating from the same thing, you don't look at them anymore like brothers and sisters. They're your competition. You got to eat really quickly. If dude eats slow, see you later. So you learn to eat fast. You learn to get your share really quickly. That's not how God wants us to do it in the kingdom. We've got to think of others. We've got to think of others. We're not competitors. We're allies. We're together. You put that pork chop there, man, there's no more brothers and sisters. I'm not vegetarian. God desires for us to be fed and to feed one another. The precious oil on the head. The dew on Mount Hermon. God desires for us to be unified. See, Jesus prayed for this. He actually prayed that you and I would be unified. He prayed that the church would be unified. It's God's desire for us to be unified. Jesus is still praying for us to be one. If you can go to your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. This is the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. Jesus is praying for His disciples. Jesus is praying for Himself. And then He starts to pray, not just for His disciples, but He says to God, I do not ask for these only, being the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He says, whoever's going to believe in me because of the word of the disciples, because of this, which is you and me. He goes, I pray that they may all be one, just as you and me are one. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what it's all for, the union we have with Jesus. It's not just for you. It's just so that the people around you can actually see that God is in you, so that they can come to know him. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's given us his presence, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. The NIV says that they would have perfect unity, complete unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. That they may be perfectly one, brought to complete unity. Church, I want to ask you today, and I ask myself the same question. Will you be part of the answer to Jesus' prayer? Will you be part of the answer to his prayer that we would be one, that the church would be one? No matter what's been done to you or said to you, will you commit to be one? Will you commit to seek the Lord to say, Lord, maybe I've been hurt. Maybe I've hurt someone else. What steps do I need to take to walk into that oneness, to do everything that I can do until there's nothing else I can do? What can you and I do to contribute to the unity of the church? What can we do? See, earlier this year, we did a series on who we are as Pneuma South, as a church, as part of the wider Pneuma Church. The ministry team prayed and we came up with this little statement to say, this is what we're going to focus on. This is who we are. Tim, can you put that up for me? We are a family united as a house of prayer in pursuing God's presence. Family, because of our Father, because of the covenant relationship we have in God, because of the new covenant, we are family. And what are we united in? We're united in what Jesus actually said about his church. He said, my house shall be a house of what? A house of prayer for all nations, not just for ourselves. Man, prayer is moving things in this church. Prayer is moving things in your life. But we get to pray for the city. We get to pray for nations. And like I said, unity attracts God's presence. Unity comes through prayer. We unite through prayer. And we saw it this morning. Our 9 a.m. encounter service is looking different and different each week. We come with no agenda, but just to encounter him. I invite you, if you've never been here at 9 a.m., come. Because it messed up the service flow this morning. But that's what happens when you just say, Lord, what do you want to do? We're all growing in prayer, in pursuing his presence. This is not just something we just do at church. This is something God invites us to, in everything that we do, to be a people of prayer. We can't be a house of prayer if we're not a people of prayer. So when I say, are you on board with what God has for this house? Then you need to be praying. I'm not going to check in on how you're praying, but guess who does? The Lord. And he's not like, what are you doing? He's going, man, I have so much to talk to you about. I have so much to show you. I want to do through you, but you're not even talking to me. He's like, just listen. Just listen to me. He just wants you to just listen to him. It's not that he wants to make you feel bad, but he actually wants to do things in you and through you. People of prayer, this is where the power, his power comes through prayer. Just talk to him. So what are you going to contribute to the unity in this church? Grow in prayer. By yourself. Pray without ceasing. See, we can't pray without ceasing by ourselves. So what we're doing in this season is we're doing 24/7 prayer. We have a roster. where you can actually just put your name down on this roster and say, I'm going to pray in that hour for whatever the Lord has on his heart. Man, that is challenging. It sounds challenging. Lord, what's on your heart? What do you want me to pray for? But then your phone's going off, this and that's going off, the kids are making noise. Like God's waking up people in our church at 2 a.m, 3 a.m. But we're seeing through that, things are shifting within the wider church in Yuma, within our own church, within families, couples, people with disease. God is moving. Prayer is what moves things. If we can unite in prayer, man, watch what the Lord will do. Just watch what the Lord will do. If you want to be part of that 24/7 prayer, talk to myself, talk to Candace, talk to any of the ministry team. But this is just the start. There is more to come. I dream of a day where there's a prayer room in this place where anyone from anywhere can just come and pray for an hour. We just know there's someone praying because the Bible says pray without ceasing. Jesus is interceding for you and I all the time. So when you say, Lord, what's on your heart? What do you want me to pray for? You're pretty much tuning into Jesus saying, Jesus, what are you praying about right now? Imagine what he's going to tell you. And don't doubt it. He'll start dropping stuff. He'll start dropping stuff. The enemy's not going to drop stuff. When you say, Jesus, what are you saying? Just do what he's asking you to do. Just pray that. Or pray in tongues or be quiet. Man, you get me started talking on prayer, I won't shut up. But we are a family united as a house of prayer in pursuing God's presence. You talk about the unity of the church. How many denominations are there in this world? I don't even know. And we can get caught up in the differences in our churches. But, you know, I believe every denomination loves God, loves Jesus, Christian denomination. We all want our way, so we emphasize on what we want to emphasize on. But even in those emphasis, God moves and God puts that on people's heart too. So we need to stop degrading other denominations. We need to stop speaking bad of them and actually celebrate the things we have in common, Jesus and the rest of it. Do you look down on someone at work because they're not Pentecostal? Because maybe they're Catholic or something else? See, someone said these words, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything else, love. In what is essential to the Christian faith, let's be unified. But in the things that are not essential, there's freedom. In everything else, let's just love one another. Let's do it in love. Love God, love others. The mark of a disciple, what did we say it was? Do you remember? Love. This is the mark of the disciple. This is what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. See, if we struggle to love people, love anyone, just step in, ask Jesus to help you. There's people I struggle to love or show love. And I'm saying, Lord, help me. And it's annoying because when I say help me, he keeps showing me the people that I need to do something about. It's the power of prayer. You ask, he gives. The title of this message today is, I love God, but I love God, but I hate the church. I love God, but I don't have time for discipleship. I love God, but I can't handle that person. I love God, but I can't deal with that person. I love God, but I can't go to Team Advance. I ain't got no time for that. I love God, but I can only pray for 2 minutes. We can make all these excuses, but still say, I love God. But when we say, I love God, we're actually supposed to give ourselves away to him. Die to self. Be a living sacrifice. Give him everything. Put your needs aside. Put your wants aside. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. And you can tell him those things. But once again, submit to him and let him show you what to prioritize, what to focus on. Let his wants, his needs become your desires. I love God, but I. We need to get rid of the but I. What's your but I? I love God, but I. Just die to self. Be a living sacrifice. It's not easy. We need to be able to say, I love God and will love His church. I love God and will love His church. I love God and I will seek after Him. I love God and I will love His people. I love God. Why do I say I will? Because maybe it's not right now. Because it's work in progress. So you're declaring in faith, I love God, but I will tithe. Amen. These things are a journey. It's not like, I love God, but I, you know, bring your but I to Him if you have to. Bring it to the altar. Bring it to the cross. But leave it there. And take what He wants for you. See, Jesus loves His church. And He wants us to love His church. He wants us to be unified. I love God and will live in a place of blessing. A place where there is unity. Can we all, you keep sitting actually. Don't stand yet. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we just declare that we love You. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the oil. Lord, we need the oil. Lord, we thank You that this is a house of unity. Lord, this is a house of love, a house of worship, a house of prayer. Lord, show each one of us the areas where we need to die to self. Lord, we thank You that Your word is not just something that makes us feel good, but that it actually challenges us, sharpens us. And Lord, as much as we can think about being unified with others, Lord, help us to actually focus on being unified with You. This is where it starts, church. It starts with your union with Him. Are you one with Him? Can you actually say, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Is He in you? Or is He just another thought? Is He just part of your list? Is He part of what you do? Or does He actually consume you? When He consumes you and you're consumed in Him, you're so one with Him. This is what He's calling all of us to. Where we have His heartbeat. Lord, show us the steps to take. I thank You for Your word that just says, draw near to Me and I will draw near to you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.